If you think you're a kid and you want to come closer, you're more than welcome to this morning. You can come sit up here in the front if you want. I'll give you a second. I just realized my story today is probably going to put my dad in a bad light. I need to come up with good stories and positive stories for my family, don't I? But my dad, I remember one instant in particular that my dad and I love to put things together. I still love to put things together. And my dad and I remember one instance, there was something that we bought, and it came with an instruction manual. See this? This is an instruction manual, right? Showing how to put together this. A little TV stand here. This isn't what my dad and I were working on, though. I was younger, and I don't remember what it was that we were trying to put together, but I do remember that we get the box, and Dad takes stuff out, and he's starting to do it, and he's getting frustrated putting it together. And so what do? Persnickety, big-mouth kid, know-it-all. I grab the instruction manual, right? And I start reading through it, and I go, Dad, I don't think you're doing it right. And he wasn't, right? But I shouldn't have been the one to tell him that necessarily. And he wasn't real happy with me. But, I learned from that when I open a box, the very first thing that I should grab is the instruction manual. And I should be reading the instructions. And IKEA, this one's from IKEA. And IKEA does some fun stuff, right? Because they have no words. It's all pictures. All right. Which I guess means you don't have to be able to read to put their stuff together. But you always grab this. Now, I could take the stuff out of the box and I could put it together however I wanted to. And it wouldn't matter, right? I could put it together. It wouldn't matter. But it wouldn't look like this, right? It wouldn't fulfill its purpose. Because this was made for to hold my TV in my living room. Now, if I put it together any other way, it probably would not hold my TV in my living room. It wouldn't fulfill its purpose. And so something I want us to think about this morning is the instructions. And we have to go all the way back to Adam and Eve when we think about instructions. Because Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden. And when he put them in the garden, he said, I want you to trust me to provide everything for you. I want you to trust me to teach you how this world works. I want you to trust me. And he put in two trees. He put it in the tree of life, right? And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our idea of knowledge, it's the word that's used there is a little bigger than that, okay? It's not just information that we put in our head. It's this knowing, it's this defining, it's this desire. And when Adam and Eve saw that tree, they took it for themselves. And they took the fruit. And when they did that, they said, God, I'm not going to trust you to tell me what is right and wrong. I'm not going to trust you, God, to teach me. I'm not trusting you. I want to figure it out on my own. I want to define what is good and evil. I want to say what's right and wrong. I want to get to make my own rules. And I'm not going to trust you, God, to do it. And the rest of the Bible, you see humans trying to figure out how to make right and wrong, right? And they're not following the instructions that God had for them. He said, you know what? I'm going to decide. I want to decide that for you. I can show you what really is right and wrong. What is good and evil. If you define it yourself, you're going to mess it up. And we did. Right? And so God has set forth this whole plan. And he wrote it down for us, which is fantastic. So we can read it. And we can teach it. And we can learn from it. And he wrote it all down in the book that we call the Bible. Right? And he wrote it all down in the Bible. And now we have this idea of who God is. He revealed himself. And he's trying to teach us and show us. And he did that, and he revealed himself by coming as a human being and showing us what he's like. And Paul talks to Timothy about that. and a verse this morning that I want to read to you real quick. It disappeared. Okay. Where'd it go? Oh, here it is. All right. Here it is. I scrolled past it somehow in my pocket. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 16. He says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." So if we follow it, if we listen to it, if we read it, we'll figure out the purpose that we have, that he has for our lives, and we won't be putting it together incorrectly. All right? And Pastor Fred's going to kind of explain that a little bit better this morning even. Okay. You guys can go back to your seat.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. We are today starting a new series that I've entitled, "The Bible Doesn't Say That." Okay, "The Bible Doesn't Say That." I appreciate so much Andrew filling in for Don Martyr today. Appreciate that, brother. When he was up here practicing, and Don Roston came in and said, "Oh, look who's here." And I said, we've gone back in time. You know, he's back up here leading worship with us again today. Don Martyr is in New York. So pray for his safety. His wife Bonnie is visiting with her dad today. Also, Irma, where's Irma? Irma and Brenda are back with us. So thankful for that. And also pray for my wife today. She is in Illinois visiting a family there that used to attend the Rossville Church of Christ where I was preaching before coming here. And they are actually from Chicago, but they bought a home in Rossville, and it's kind of their getaway home, I guess. And they come there quite often. And while they were there, and while we were there, they came and worshiped with us. But this past 2 weeks ago, I believe it has been, that her son, 29-year-old Jonathan Acosta, was in Chicago and was shot and killed by a drive-by. And Brenda is there with this family. So keep the Acosta family in your prayers, please, and pray for Brenda as she returns home today. Again, I want us to look at that passage again. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to look at verses 16 through 17, reading from the NIV. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, his very last writing, his very last letter. And he writes to Timothy, and he said this, and if you have your outline, you can fill in the blank. He said, "All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now let me ask you, how many of you actually believe that this is the Word of God? Will you raise your hand? Okay. Okay, I expected that. That hands went up all over the place. You know, apart from His Son Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that God could have provided for mankind is the Bible, His living Word, because it is literally God, our Creator, revealing Himself and communicating with humanity. These are the actual words of God. Now, Peter and the Hebrew writer describes God's Word as being living and active. God's Word is always relevant to every generation and contains direction and insight into everything to do with our lives. And by following the teachings of the Bible, of this book, God is preparing us for eternity with Him in heaven. This is what God is doing for us. The problem, however, is when we believe the Bible says something that it actually doesn't say. In fact, there are several popular sayings that many believe are in the Bible, but are not. So I want us to have a pop quiz this morning, okay? Do you remember being in school when the teacher says, okay, get out a pencil and paper. We're going to have a pop quiz. That's what we're doing today. We're going to have a pop quiz today, and I'm going to read several statements, some in the Bible, some aren't, and I want you to tell me if these are actually in the Bible, okay? Number one is this. The Spirit is willing. Let's bring it up here, slide. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that in the Bible? How many of you believe it's in the Bible? Will you raise your hand? How many of you believe it's not in the Bible? Any hands up? Okay. We got some who have some hands up. Well, the reality is it is found in the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Remember when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he comes to his disciples afterwards who are waiting for him, Peter, James, and John, and they fall asleep. And he says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How about number two? Number two is, God helps those who help themselves. Is this in the Bible? What do you think? Some are shaking their head, no. Anybody believe it's in the Bible? Will you raise your hand if you believe it's in the Bible? Okay. There are some hands that are up there, and we've heard this often, haven't we? Matter of fact, we may have even said it, but the truth is, this is not found in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. It's not found in the Bible. Another one is cleanliness is next to godliness. How many of you believe that is found in the Bible? Anybody here believe that? Okay, and you're right. This is not found in the Bible, but yet I can remember my mom telling us kids, go in there and clean up and wash your hands because cleanliness is next to godliness. How about number four, carry each other's burdens. How many of you believe that's found in the Bible? Carry each other's burdens, okay. And that is found in the Bible. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 2, that we are to carry each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Number five is this one. God will not give you more than you can handle. Will you raise your hand if you believe that's found in the Bible? Okay, we have hands going up. Did you realize this is not found in the Bible? Now, we misunderstand a passage, and we're going to get into that actually next week. This is the one we're going to be studying about next week. And we get into a passage that we believe where this is found, but as we delve into that scripture, we're going to find out that it does not say that God will not give you more than you can handle. The last one here, number six, is eat, drink, and be merry. How many of you believe that's found in the Bible? Okay, some of you got your hands up. It is indeed found in the Bible. But it's used in a negative way. It's used in a negative context. Luke chapter 12, verse 19, where Jesus tells the parable of what is known as the parable of the rich fool. Remember the guy who says, I've got all this grain, and I'm going to build barns and bigger barns and put all this grain, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, well, tonight you're going to die. So we got to realize that, yes, it's in there, but it's used in a negative way. And this brings me to a popular saying that many believe is biblical, and that is, God wants me to be happy. How many of you have ever heard say that before, that God wants me to be happy? Will you raise your hand if you've ever heard anybody say that, okay? I have heard that phrase used many times in my years of counseling by people trying to justify their sinful actions. However, the Bible does not say that God wants us to be happy. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, well, does that mean that God wants me to be unhappy? You know, is that what we're talking about? Now, if I were to say to you that God does not want us happy, that would be very disturbing news, wouldn't it? Because it feels good to hear that God wants us to be happy, that God wants your life to go the way that you want it to go, that God wants you to experience all the good things in life. I mean, after all, doesn't the Bible say rejoice always? I'm going to bring this down a little bit, brother, if that's okay. Maybe I'm not. I got to do it here, don't I? Okay, there we go. I'm sitting there and I can't see Andy at all, okay? But we hear that phrase, well, I mean, doesn't the Bible say rejoice always? Does the Bible say rejoice always, by the way? It does say rejoice always. But remember, as we studied the book of Philippians, there is a difference between joy and happiness. Our happiness is contingent upon the happenings around us. And as long as the circumstances surrounding us are good and everything is going our way, then we can be thankful to God for our happiness. But once that which brings us happy is removed, you know what we do? We blame God. We blame God because He's supposed to make me happy. Now, our joy, on the other hand, is not dependent upon outward circumstances, but on the eternal promise that God loves me and will never forsake me, even during the most troublesome times. Okay? So I want us to break down this phrase, God wants me to be happy, and take a look at it from a biblical perspective. Okay? So first of all, God does not want us to pursue happiness, but to pursue Him. Say this with me. God does not want us to pursue happiness, but to pursue Him. Now, I'm not saying that God is against our happiness, but that is not His ultimate goal for us. Now, I do believe that God delights in our happiness, and that when you and I are happy, it brings Him joy. You know, as our father, even as a parent is delighted when their children are happy. I mean, I see your Facebook posts. You know, I see that when your children or grandchildren, you know, do well in school or band or basketball or whatever else, when they're happy, you're happy. Am I right about that, parents and grandparents? When they're happy, we're happy. And any parent and grandparent will tell you that they want their children to do well, that they want their children to be happy, but do we want that at any cost? Do we want that at any cost? Now, if your son or grandson scored the winning goal in his high school basketball tournament to advance to the playoffs and started to celebrate, I mean, you're not going to sit quietly there in the stands with your arms crossed and think, well, no big deal, you know. I mean, you're going to be jumping up and down, you know, cheering for your child or grandchild because his happiness brings you happiness. But if your son or your grandson scores the winning goal and proceeds to celebrate by extending his hands with an obscene gesture, you know, directed to the opposing team, suddenly his happiness is not your top priority, is it? It's not your top priority. No, your priority is not happiness, but is not his happiness, but his unchrist-like behavior and attitude and what needs to be done about it. And he's not going to be happy when you're through. He is not going to be happy. So I submit to you that God's highest priority is not for you and me to pursue happiness, but to pursue Him. Amen? We are to pursue God. Paul said this in a passage of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. The latter part of that verse, he says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or sleep, whether you eat or drink, sleep, whatever, you know, when you go on a date, if you post something on Facebook, you are to do it all, he says, for the glory of God, not for our glory, not for our happiness, but for the glory of God, you know, that whatever we do, whether it makes us happy or not, we are to do it for God's glory, whether it makes me happy or not. I think sometimes we reduce God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, to a celestial vending machine. You know, when I put a dollar in a soda pop machine and push the button, I expect a Diet Dr. Pepper to come out. And if it's ice cold, I am really happy. But if I push the Diet DP button and a Pepsi comes out, I'm seeing the manager, okay? I'm not going to drink that stuff, okay? I want my Diet Dr. Pepper. But yet we often do the same thing to God. We put in our buck, we press the button, and we expect God to deliver exactly what we want. Whatever it is that makes me happy. God, I said my prayers this week. I went to church. I tried to do good things. I gave a little money in the offering. Didn't you see me drop it in? I helped an old lady across the street. I swerved to avoid hitting the neighbor's dog, even though that thing barks all night. You know, I mean, God, look at all the things that I've done for you. So now my headaches should go away. The bank should approve my loan. I should get the promotion that I've been looking for at work. God, I did my part, so now give me what makes me happy. That's how we treat God. That's how we think God is. But I want you to understand that God does not exist to serve us. Bring up that next slide. But we exist to serve Him. Amen? We've got to understand that very thing. We are to pursue Him whether or not it brings us happiness. Again, God is not against our being happy, but it's not His highest priority to make us happy. In fact, there are times when God is not concerned about our happiness at all. First of all, God does not want you to be happy if it leads you to doing something wrong or unwise. Okay? He doesn't want you to be happy if it leads you to do something wrong or unwise. I want you to turn your Bible, if you're in 2 Timothy, I want you to turn over to 1 Peter, if you will, please. And I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to read here verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what Peter writes here. But just as he who has called you is happy, so be happy. No, I'm sorry. Oh, I misread that, okay? But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Friends, we are the children of God, and as children of God, we are to be holy. Set apart in all that we do, we are to be holy in all that we do because our Father in heaven is holy. Amen? But when we believe that above all else, God wants me to be happy, then we will be tempted to do things that are sinful, that are unholy, in pursuit of our happiness. A husband moves in with a woman who is not his wife. And he justifies it saying, she makes me happy and God wants me to be happy. A parent neglects their child in pursuit of their career or their recreation and justifies it saying, but this makes me happy and God wants me to be happy. A teenager is caught up in sexual activity with her boyfriend and justifies it by saying, but I love him and we make each other happy and God wants me to be happy. A same-sex couple justifies their relationship by saying, we love each other and we make each other happy. We can't help who we fall in love with. I mean, doesn't God want us to be happy? And the answer is no. Not if it leads to sin. God's highest priority for us is not our happiness, but our holiness, to be like Him. That's God's highest priority. And God has every right to demand our holiness because He sent His Son Jesus to the cross to take our place and die for our sins. And believe me, it wasn't fun for Jesus. It was not fun. But He went to that cross anyway, knowing that through His sacrifice we can have eternal life with God. But then secondly, God does not want you happy if it's only based on the things of this world. Okay? He doesn't want you happy. I have learned just a moment. I have learned by watching television commercials that there are things that I need to make me happy even though I didn't know it. I needed it. Did you know that there is a facial cream that if applied 30 minutes before bedtime, that it will remove all wrinkles. Did you know that? And apparently, if you have wrinkles, you can't be happy. There's a hair color just for men. I mean, that's the name of it, just for men. And, you know, and if you, and I've learned that if you have any sign of gray, then your happiness scale goes way down. So sorry, guys, you know. I mean, if you got gray hair, you know. And if you have no hair, I don't know what to say about that. And to be really happy, I have to start buying toilet paper that bears use. I mean, who knew? Who knew? I mean, watch commercials, you know, learn some things that you don't have that should be, that you should get to make you happy. But yet the world tells us that if we can have better possessions, peaceful circumstances, thrilling experiences, right relationships, perfect appearance, you name it, then we could finally find happiness if we could just have all these things. But the problem is, all of these things are based on earthly things. And earthly things change. Because you see, what brings you happiness today may not bring you happiness tomorrow. And God knows that earthly things cannot provide lasting happiness. Only He can. Once again, if you're in 1 Peter, I want you to turn your Bible a few more pages over. And this time, we're going to go to 1 John. And I want us to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Listen, I want you to listen, pardon me, 15 through 17. I want you to listen to what John has to say, the brother, the cousin of Jesus. He says here, 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Now, I want to stop there for a moment there, because some of you are going to say, "Well, doesn't the Bible say that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son?" We're not talking about not loving people, okay? He's talking about the things of the world here, okay? He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, all my desires, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." The world controlled by Satan, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So John said the things of this world do not satisfy. In fact, when the world, what the world has to offer is fleeting and temporary, but what God has to offer lasts for eternity. And that's what we are to pursue, amen? I mean, Paul writing the Colossian church says, you know, set your hearts and your minds upon the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. But then secondly, I want us to understand that God's highest calling for us is not to be happy, but to be blessed. Is to be blessed. Again, happiness is based on circumstances, whereas a blessed life is based on God's goodness and His presence. In the Beatitudes, the intro to the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to turn there, it's found in Matthew chapter 5. But in Jesus' intro of His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents a list of what a blessed life looks like. And I dare say that not a one of them is on your happy list. In fact, I want you to listen. I didn't put it up on the screen. It's a lot of here. But I want you to listen as I read this, as Jesus tells us what the blessed life looks like. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." Isn't that the opposite of happiness? "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, the humble, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. But listen to what he says now, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. I mean, Jesus, one after another, tells us what that blessed life, blessed, 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 blessed. In fact, the Greek word that Jesus uses for blessed is makarios. Makarios. Let's bring up that slide so people can know how to spell that. Is makarios. Now, this is a word that is difficult to translate into English, because we don't have a word that's equivalent to this word blessed in English. But if I were to translate it loosely, it means more than happy. In fact, it is the plurality of happiness. And all these things that Jesus says, you know, makes us more than happy in this verse. Being poor in spirit, mourning, being persecuted. On and on it goes. And we will say, well, none of these are on my happy list, not a single one. But yet Jesus said, this is what brings happiness. And the word makarios is used 43 times in the New Testament, and not once is it used in relation to earthly things that's supposed to make us happy. Not once. You see, friends, God wants us to make us more than happy, but that doesn't mean that we will never get sick. It doesn't mean that we'll never lose our jobs. It doesn't mean that we will never experience heartache. I mean, when I say, you know, God's definition of blessed is far different from our definition of blessed. I mean, you'd be walking down the sidewalk, find a $50 bill, you're going to think, man, God has really blessed me today. You know, you get that job promotion you always wanted. Man, what a blessing that God has blessed me with today. But yet, we got to understand, when I say that God wants us blessed, it doesn't mean that everything is going to go our way. I mean, or that we're going to get all the things that we want in life, or that God is going to say yes to every prayer. It doesn't even mean that. We can be in the middle of the most difficult, heart-wrenching circumstances of our lifetime and still be deeply blessed by God and experience unspeakable joy. Can I get an amen with that? Amen. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes these words in James 1, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces or develops perseverance. Now, I dare say that not anyone here likes trials. We don't like the trials that we have to face in life, and we certainly don't ask for them. I mean, I don't pray to God, says, God, you know, I want my wife, as she's returning home from Rossville today, to have a car wreck. I don't pray that prayer, because that's a trial that I don't want to go through. But if it happened, it doesn't mean that God still hasn't blessed me and blessed my wife. In fact, there's a scripture in Revelation that says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed, that word is used. No, we don't like trials. We don't like to face them. We don't ask God for, you know, but ask not God for trials. But during those difficult times is when God is blessing us with strength and endurance and increasing our faith in Him, all in preparation of spending eternity with Him. In fact, James goes on to say in verse 12 of that same chapter, James 1, verse 12, he says, blessed, there's that word, makarios. Blessed, or more than happy, is the man, the woman who perseveres in the trial, because when he or she has stood the test, he or she will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life, eternal life in heaven. See, friends, if worldly happiness is what we seek, then we will crumble when trials come. And we will miss the blessing that God wants to give us, knowing that our home is not of this world, but is to be with God in heaven. C.S. Lewis, of the Chronicles of Narnia fame, once wrote these words. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which an experience in this world can satisfy, the more probable explanation is that I was made for another world." I mean, the reason human beings are always in search of something bigger and better in life is because God has created us for something that is bigger and better that this world does not nor cannot provide. This world can't provide it. Inherent in human beings is an inner craving that no worldly pleasure or possession can fully satisfy that will bring lasting happiness. Why? Because you and I were not created for earth. The world is not our home. I mean, it's only temporary. So no new car, no new house, no new wardrobe, no new person is going to satisfy the cravings of your heart. Only God can fill that void. Only God. And that's why Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. Say that with me. Our citizenship is in heaven. And did you notice that Paul, in writing this, uses the present tense verb is? The present tense verb is, not that we're going to go to heaven. He says here that our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven right now. And heaven is where our longing stops. It's where we find the happiness that we have been searching for all along. The real happiness, the more than happiness that God wants to give us. You see, again, God wants to give us, you know, for us to be more than happy. He wants us to be blessed. He wants more for us than this phony, fleeting happiness the world offers. I mean, real lasting happiness comes from pursuing God and seeking His will in our lives. And everything and everyone else that we think makes us happy, it's all temporary. It's all a substitute. King David writes in Psalm 144, verse 15. He says, blessed, and that's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word, makarios. He says, blessed or more than happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So let me ask you, are you in pursuit of happiness or are you in pursuit of God? Because really that's what brings us true happiness, is understanding that we are pursuing God in our lives. Pursuing God. And I know this is difficult for us to understand sometimes because of what we've always believed and, you know, what we've heard people say. You know, that God wants me to be happy, you know. But no. God wants more than that. Not the worldly happiness that's here today and gone tomorrow. He's not talking about that kind of happiness. He talks about the happiness that lasts for all eternity. That's what God wants from us. We, as you know, we're not extending the invitation. Hopefully someday soon we'll be doing that. In the traditional sense of the word, anyway. But if you want to come to me personally, if you have any prayer concern, anything that's going on that you'd like to talk about, pray about, please don't hesitate to come to me or come to Pastor Ben or one of our elders. We want to be there for you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. Maybe you've been talking about and wanting to know, okay, what is it that I need to do to become a Christian? We want to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to share with you about Jesus. So please come to me. Don't hesitate. Come to me. And I will open up the Word of God, and we're just going to talk about Jesus and the love that God has for us and the blessings that we have through Him. Or maybe you're just dealing with some difficulties. Maybe you have had been thinking all about happiness, I'm just not happy. Well, I want to show you what real happiness really is. So come to me and talk to me about that. But if you're here today, I want you to know that if you're struggling with anything, we're here. We're here. And I want us to pray about that. So if you just bow with me in prayer as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much, dear God, for your love and for your blessings. Your blessings. Being more than happy, dear God. Not the blessings that we think the world offers to make me happy, but the blessings that you offer that are eternal, dear God. Thank you for those. Father, as I know with a congregation, dear Father, we all have our personal struggles and concerns, things in life that are difficult, maybe some circumstances that have been very trying, and maybe even that which breaks our heart. And sometimes, dear God, we may even question whether or not you really love us as we face those difficulties. But God, help each of us to realize, God, you never forsake us. You never forsake us. You're always there, lifting us up, blessing us, dear Father, through all those difficulties that we face, growing us and strengthening our faith and developing greater perseverance as you prepare us, dear Father, to live with you for eternity. We're so thankful, dear Father, for this church. We're little, but you are mighty. You are mighty. And whatever, dear Father, that you want us to do, whatever endeavor we pursue in this church, whatever ministry that we have, whatever program, whatever direction, God, we want you in the middle of it. We want you in the middle of it, guiding us, directing us to do your will in all things. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus, dear God. Thank you, dear Father, for the true happiness that we have in you. It's our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I told you last week.